All right, we're gathered together for our Thursday night study. We're continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy. We are observing in this particular book as the Lord is instructing Moses just before they go into the land to give the law a second time, Deutero, second, Nomi, law, the law a second time to the new generation. And it is in light of a different context here, because one of the key words we'll find in this book, which was not in the book of Numbers and was very rarely mentioned in Leviticus or Exodus, is the word love. And the law of God is a manifestation of the love of God. And so he's, again, I say Deuteronomy is to the book of Moses like the Gospel of John is to the four Gospels. John is the love gospel. This is the love book of Moses, Deuteronomy. And he's explaining to the people some things. Now, we saw in the first four chapters, he just had them look backwards and remember the mighty judgments and the mighty acts of the Lord as he brought the people out. Now, from chapter 5 on, he begins a new sermon for many, many chapters, and he's going to look at the law again. And in the fifth chapter, he just proclaimed the law to the people. But here in the sixth chapter, which we began last week, he begins to show the practice of the law, the importance of the Jewish people, warning them, when you get into the land, you need to practice the law. And one of the ways that they would practice the law was in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Three times a day. And this is a verse you should have circled in your Bible. It's a very key foundational verse for an Old Testament Jew. They grew up with nations surrounding them that were full of polygamy and many gods. And they were told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And again, there he is tying law with love. It was God's love that moved God to give the law, and we return the love by keeping the law. And he shows them, you know, verses 6 on, that the importance of the law is the law needs to be instructed to the children when they get into the land. So we worked up to, I think it was about verse 12 last week. So now continuing here in verse 13, Moses continues his sermon and says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." Swearing, it doesn't mean like profanity. He means when you're going to swear an oath, when you're going to do anything that shows you are solemn and sincere and grave in what you're talking about, it will be by the name of the Lord. There's no greater name by which anyone can swear. The Lord himself swears by his own name. It tells us in the book of Hebrews. That's the greatest thing that one can swear by. You're doing everything in the name of that Lord that you just spoke about back in the fourth verse. You fear the Lord thy God. The fear of the Lord is not doing the things he would have us not to do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's good. But in addition to the thou shalt nots, you shall serve the Lord. There are things to do. Having a relationship with God isn't just what not to do, it is what to do. And what to do is serving him. And so he says, and thou shalt serve him. Now, this is a verse that's quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and Luke chapter 4, verse 8, which are two accounts of when the tempter came to tempt Jesus and wanted Jesus to do something, and he just said, "You're not supposed to, you're supposed to serve the Lord. Bow down and worship me." No, you're supposed to serve the Lord. You don't worship anyone else. You don't serve anyone else. Your service is to the Lord. And that's a good thing for us. And who are we serving? If you're in ministry, who are you serving? Say, "Well, I'm serving the little children that I teach." Yes, secondarily. "Well, I'm serving the flock." Well, yes, secondarily. Primarily, I'm serving the Lord. And in the process, think of a waiter that comes and brings you a tray of food. Not only am I serving the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. I'm giving you the Lord. I'm giving people the Lord. What else are you offering them on the plate that you're putting in their face? Are you putting the Ten Commandments in their face? Are you putting religion in their face? Are you putting the church in their face? Are you putting standards in their face? Or are you serving the Lord? And so the key is we need to remember when we're with people, we need to serve the Lord. I mean, when I teach up here, I want to show you Jesus in the book. I want to show you the Lord in the book. It's good to have the right book. We have it for English speaking people, a King James Bible. But the point is to show Jesus in this Bible. Not just serve the Bible, serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is very, very important. So he's trying to teach them this. Verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. You shall not go after those other gods, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now here's the Lord talking about his anger. And he's referring to his anger toward his own children. And what angers the Lord more than anything in his own children is an idolatry of going after other gods, of putting something else ahead of the Lord. It so much angers him, he'll destroy you from off the face of the earth. You may not lose my salvation. You can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
But you will lose your chance to serve the Lord. Because if you're serving other gods on your plate, eventually he'll remove you as a waiter. And he won't let you be out there serving anymore. So this is what he's showing. He's jealous, Exodus 34:14. His name is jealous. He has a zeal to protect his name, his integrity, and his children doing the right thing. Moses is warning them. Verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massa. Going back to Exodus chapter 17, shortly after the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt, they came out into the wilderness, and the people were chiding Moses because there wasn't water. And they tempted the Lord in Massa. Now the Lord had every intention of making their provision. And they tempted in that, we didn't think you'd give it soon enough. It wasn't soon enough, Lord. We wanted this, but we wanted it now. We don't want to wait. And the Lord's trying to teach us patience and long-suffering. And he'll make the provision when the time comes. You shall not tempt the Lord. You can't doubt. When you doubt the Lord's presence, when you doubt the Lord's power, when you doubt the Lord's provision, that tempts God. Again, this is another thing that Jesus quoted in the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 7. Luke 4, verse 12. Out in the wilderness. I want you to do this, do that. And he says, look, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord. Why don't you jump down right now? And the angel, you don't tempt the Lord. You don't tell the Lord when to provide for you. Now, maybe if Jesus had been climbing a mountain that God told him to climb and he lost his grip and he fell, well, then those angels would come. But Judas should jump and say, Lord, come, do as I please. You're a genie. You show up when I ask you to. Do not tempt the Lord. Jesus quoted this. So here we have two out of the three times in the temptation of the wilderness where Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy. We'll find one more later on in the 8th chapter. Jesus loved this book because this is the book of the law married to love. He wants to show you the heart of God. What you should do, verse 17, is you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Now, He puts the word diligently in there. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some discernment. It's going to take some time, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's work, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes diligence. It takes time. What else would you rather occupy yourself with? I mean, it's one thing if the Lord is to save a person, like that testimony we had tonight from the one missionary, and the man gets saved, and then 4 days later, the Lord takes him home. But if you get saved, and the Lord leaves you here for 4 years, or 4 decades, what better way to occupy yourself than diligently studying His testimonies, His statutes, His commandments, and keeping them? What a great... I love it. I get up in the morning, I go downstairs, and I read my Bible. And I get my notebook, and I diligently go through things, and I look at... And by the way, they're His testimonies and His statutes. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know His from a counterfeit. There's the devil's out there trying to confuse people. But if you're diligent, the Lord will lead you to the truth. There's only one God. There's only one Bible in the language you speak. Remember, I got to teach this again sometime on the radio show. The law of non-contradiction. Do you understand that law in mathematics? That law in logic? How things that contradict each other cannot be put on the same side of an equation. Here, let me do it easy. 2 + 2 = 4. All right. Now, if I'm a math teacher and I'm trying to teach young students, and I think I'm going to put 2 + 2 = and I'll give multiple choice. A, B, C, D. 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'll let the child choose. I can do that. I can make a group of answers whereby I put the correct answer in there and I put some wrong answers in there. One is right, the rest are wrong. I could also do this if I really wanted to trick the kids. 2 + 2 = to see if they really know. 2, 3, 5, and 6. Now the right answer is not there. It's possible for me to take a group of answers, none of them is right. According to the law of contradiction, you know what's impossible? To have a group of single-digit answers where they're all right. Because 2 isn't equal to 4, and 3 isn't equal to 4, and 5 isn't equal to 4. What are you saying, Brother Mike? What I'm saying is this. When it comes to the Word of God, the only possibilities that exist is, of all the Bibles out there in your language, one of them is right, 4, and the rest are wrong. Or all of them are wrong and there is no Bible. But what is not possible, according to the law of contradiction, is they all are right. Do you understand that? That's a mathematical law. That's an impossibility. They can't all be the Bible. They could all be wrong, and if that's the case, then God's a liar because He said He'd preserve His words. So what does that mean? Well, no matter what language you speak, if there's more than one Bible, according to God's word, He'd preserve one of them. If you diligently keep, you'll find out what His testimonies and His statutes are. But they can't all be His. So Moses is just trying to show the people, watch out when you get in the land. There's going to be dangers and pitfalls there. Are there not dangers and pitfalls in the land today? Verse 18, and thou, if you diligently keep, thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. If we'll do right, the Lord will allow us to possess the fullness of the blessings in Christ spiritually today. Now back then it was physical. See, in the land, possess the land. I told you 153 times in this book, in the land. They were a physical people with a physical land. We are a spiritual people with spiritual blessings in a spiritual realm. And if we'll do what God says, and we'll get His book, and we'll diligently study it, we can go in and we can possess the area that God gives us. We can stand and the enemy can flee. The enemy can't stand against the Word of God. It's a flaming sword unto him. He flees from it. He can't take you out when he fires his fiery darts and you have the shield of faith. Not a paper shield of faith. That's not going to help you. But the real one forged by God himself. So Moses is letting these people know, you need to keep God's commandments. You need to diligently keep his statutes and his testimonies, and you will have the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not one of many, but the Word of God. Very important. And then he winds up in this sixth chapter as he's looking at how the law is to be practiced when you get into the promised land. And he brings it back to the home, because this is where the Lord wants to infuse the truth of God, is in the home through the mother and the father. Verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Dad, why do you do this? Mom, why do you get up every day and read your Bible? Why is it so important? I don't understand. We have a good land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We have a beautiful place that God's given unto us. This is a Jewish boy asking now a couple years down the road, and he's wondering, we seem to have everything that we need. Why do you continue to do this? Why is it we have to go every Sabbath and go sit there all day long and listen to the rabbi read and then pray and then sing song? Why do we do this? Verse 20. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence. In other words, he's telling them about the great salvation that God wrought back in Egypt. That they were bond slaves one day. That it didn't used to be like this, boy. A long time ago, we didn't have our own farm. And we didn't have a land where the law is according to God's word. And there's peace in the land. And there's truth in the land. We live in a land with false gods and idolatry and wicked rulers that made slaves of people. And we were the slaves and we were in bondage. And along came the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he delivered us. And so the father tells the story of his salvation and his deliverance. So what's the greatest thing you have to tell someone about? Why do you do this thing? Why do you go to church on Thursday night? Why do you go Sunday and spend all that time with that long-winded guy? You're there from 9:30 till 1:30. What's he doing with you for 4 hours? Other places, we go for 20 minutes and we're out of the place. What are you doing there? Why do you do that? And then you tell him, you know, there was a long time ago I was a slave to my sin. And I was lost and undone without God and His Son. And I didn't know if I was coming or going. And I was in darkness. And I didn't know truth. And then one day the Lord Jesus Christ brought me light. And took me into His kingdom. And gave me the new birth. And gave me eternal and abundant life. And it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And boy, it's just great. It's just great to be in God's house with God's people. And I love doing that. And then you can explain it. Just like this one will explain to his son. Because he wants his son to get the same relationship. He brought us out. That he might bring us in. To give us the land which he swore to our fathers. See, he brings us out of sin. that He might bring us in to Christ. It's a new life. He just doesn't bring us out of sin and then just throw us back into the world. I remember one day when I was talking with a doctor, it was a surgeon, and I was doing his case, and I had the patient nice asleep, and he's out there scrubbing his hands, and I finally led this doctor to the Lord. It took a long time, but he got saved. But he's out there at the scrub sink asking me more questions, and I'm watching the patient asleep through the window, and just, yeah. And he said, but I don't understand this thing. He said, but you're trying to tell me that since you got born again, and I was newly saved at the time, he says, So you, now that you're saved, you could go out and do anything you want. And he brought me out so that I could just run amok. And I said, well, actually, the truth is the Lord did deliver me from the penalty of sin. And that was great. But He didn't just bring me out so I could run amok. He gave me, put me in Christ and gave me new taste buds. I don't want to do those things anymore. It's not like I want to go out and run amok and do this. I want to do new things nowadays. I want to go to church midweek service. I want to go to the Bible Institute. I want to go on Sundays. I want to go Saturday door to door. He gave me all new taste buds. He brought me out so that He could bring me into something new. That's different. That's curious. He finally got saved. What a blessing. And then he was in a terrible accident and died and went to heaven. So I'll get to see him again one day. But what a blessing. He brought us out that He might bring us in. Verse 22. The Lord showed signs and wonders. The nation Israel was a nation born under signs and wonders. That's why the Apostle Paul will tell the church at Corinth that the Jew requires a sign. They're born under signs and wonders. So all we can do is pray for them and give them the Word of God. And if they need a sign, let God give them the sign. I don't have any signs to give except the one out front there. It says Grace and Truth Church. It's about the only sign I have for them. Okay. But they need a sign, and God made them that way. They're a peculiar people. So verse 24, he's talking to his son, and he says, so son, the Lord did all this for us. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. That's why I'm doing them, son. To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. The promise of the commandments in the land has back in the book of Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll see it for the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 28, is that if they're in the land and they obey God's commandments, they are promised health. They are promised wealth. They are promised longevity. They are promised to be the head of nations. These are great promises, conditional promises given to these people. It's worth it. I like to do something and get a reward. And God wants to give them a physical reward in the here and now in the land of Israel. So son, this is a good thing to do. That's another reason why we do it. One of the reasons why we have peace, son, and the Amalekites aren't attacking us, and we're not getting attacked by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, is we're keeping God's commandments and statutes, and He is our rearward. He's our protection. So that's another reason why He tells us. And then He says this in verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. Now, you want to understand that this righteousness has a purpose to it, but the purpose is not the righteousness of salvation. Okay? The purpose of this righteousness, go to Psalm 18. David will talk about it. Sometimes this verse is confused and people think, wow, if the Jews keep the commandments, then that's their righteousness and that's how they're saved. No, they're saved just like we were, by putting their faith in God Almighty. They didn't know His name was Jesus Christ. They knew Him as the Lord. They knew Him as Adonai. They knew Him as the mighty God. But they had to put their faith in Him and the promise of His Christ. Psalm 18. In this particular psalm, This is a long psalm that David is writing, and moving down to, let's say, verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. This is a portrait of David just looking on the time when God got a hold of his heart and, if you will, saved him. And it would be a portrait of, like, the Jews looking back on how they were saved. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. This would be like a portrait of the Jews noticing how they were brought out of the land of Egypt and they were dropped into the land of Israel. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. That's the purpose of Old Testament works-based righteousness. That of where God gives a reward, one of which is if you obey, you live long. If you obey, prosperity. If you obey, health. If you disobey, and David will find out when he disobeyed, he got a loathsome disease, a venereal disease from that little tryst that he had. And it took a while for it to clear up. You disobey, I'll reward you in a negative way. But when you obey and you perform the righteousness I've told you to perform according to my commandments, I'll reward you. And the Lord is faithful that way. It's a service-based righteousness. It's just like we have. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is the salvation, like David was talking about. He sent me, he drew me, he delivered me. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then the next verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you go back and you look at what the Lord did for the nation Israel, what works did they accomplish in their deliverance? The Lord's the one that brought the plagues on Pharaoh. The Lord's the one that parted the Red Sea. The Lord's the one that led them out by the fiery cloud and the pillar of fire. The Lord did all the work. All they did was follow in faith. It was the Lord's work. But verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. Verse 10, now that we are saved, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. There we are going forward doing the service of the Lord in good works, in thankfulness. And the Lord rewards us according to that. It's the reward of the inheritance. Spiritual rewards now. Blessings. Joy. Peace. Love. A sound mind. Those are all good things to have. If you don't think they're good things to have, talk to your neighbor. See if they have peace. See if they have a sound mind. These are the spiritual blessings we get now. And one day, he'll reward us also with crowns and physical blessings when the kingdom of heaven arrives. So going back to where we were in Deuteronomy, that particular paragraph in the sixth chapter between verses 20 through 25, that's one paragraph there. Do you see that? It's one large train of thought. But notice the engine of the train is in verses 20, 21, 22, 23. There's the engine pulling the locomotive. It's all God doing the delivering. And along comes the little caboose in verse 25 of the righteousness of a Jew getting his reward. But that's not the righteousness of salvation. How do I know that? He says, verse 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord as he hath commanded us. Okay, our righteousness. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. I mean, what will be the worth from an eternal perspective as to whether or not a Jew trying to keep those commandments would be worthy of occupying heaven with an almighty and a holy, sinless God? Isaiah 64. Isaiah had to remind the people. They were getting confused. They were thinking their righteousness of works and service was good enough to let them stand before God. So Isaiah tells them in Isaiah 64, verse 6, folks, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses from Deuteronomy 6:25 are as filthy rags. I mean, you don't honestly think that your work is going to get you in heaven with God, Mr. Jew. This is Isaiah speaking to Jews who are misinterpreting Deuteronomy 6:25. So, now that's a filthy rags. When he uses the term filthy rag, I don't even want to show you where it comes from. It's from a book of Ezekiel and Zechariah, and it talks about a menstruous cloth. It's talking about a filthy rag. That's what he's talking about. And for you to attempt to think you could clean your way up into heaven, God says, that's filth before me. But even if it weren't a filthy rag, even if it were the whitest fuller on earth, remember when Jesus was transfigured and he shone like the sun, whiter than any fuller on earth, that's a Chinese laundry man, you know, ancient Chinese secret, cleaning up the laundry. And if you got the best Chinese laundry man, a good Shemite, who really knows how to clean, and he took the best cloth that he could and cleaned it the best that he could, and he offered it to God, you know what would still be on it? Bacteria. Do you know human beings, by their very nature, transfer dead cells and bacteria to everything they touch? And you know what God would say with his microscope eyes? That's a filthy rag. I don't care how clean it looks to you. Get that out of here. You can't come with your works. All you leave is dead epithelial cells. Vacuum your bed sometimes. Dead epithelial cells and dust mites and bacteria. It's a filthy rag, God says. I know you can't see it, but that's the way my eyes see. You can't work your way up here. Only my son, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, sinless, no bacteria, no dead cells, no dust mites. Only he can prepare a robe of salvation. And he'll clothe you in it. So Isaiah is trying to show them. By the way, again, I showed you. The righteousness was for service. The righteousness, its worth in terms of salvation, forget about it. Let me show you another thing about that righteousness. Go to Isaiah 54. Back up a few chapters. It's worth a filthy rag. Its real purpose, to help the Jew get reward. And when he does it, look at Isaiah 54 and look at verse 17. End of the verse, the sentence. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I'm doing my righteousness so I can get service and rewards. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So even an Old Testament Jew, when he did something right, and he kind of fulfilled Deuteronomy 6:25, guess where he got the source and the power to do it? The Lord. Even a New Testament Christian, when you do something right, guess where you got the source? Jesus Christ. Amen. The Spirit of God. I'm dead, nevertheless I liveth. But it's not me, it's Christ living in me. It's the Spirit of God working in me. I can't do it. If I try and do it in my flesh, Paul says, "No, dwelleth no good thing." Even when I will to do good, evil is present with me. Here comes the bacteria again. Here we go. I can't do it. But when Christ does it through me, there you go. It's no different, Old or New Testament. Don't let someone confuse you. God is God. Amen. And men are men. They're failures. Old and New Testament. It's faith in the living God and His power. All right, we finished the sixth chapter. We'll continue on. We have a little time. Into the seventh chapter, he's going to continue talking about the law. He showed you how the law will be practiced in the home. Very important. Now he wants to show the Jewish people, when you get into the land, the law needs to be preserved. You need to preserve this law. You need to keep this law. You need to hang on to this law. You see, God has committed the oracles of God to the Jews. Bilateral. What do they say in the Congress nowadays? They want bipartisan. Is that what they say? Okay, here's the point. I mean, yes, the Lord gave it, but He wants to work with us and He wants us to do our part too. The Lord gave the Word. Great is the company of those that published it. The Lord gave the Word, and somehow the Lord always had a faithful servant that would keep the Word, like Elijah found out, all through the ages. So now when you get into the land, you're going to preserve this law, folks. He's counting on a few good men. Get on your knees and thank God that through 20 plus centuries, there were always just a few good men to hang on to the truth. Somewhere out in the wilderness were wandering people with the Greek Textus Receptus, taking those little things all the way down until God was able to, at the time of the printing press age, get it out in other languages. And there have been people hanging on to it. There's people counterfeiting it. As a matter of fact, I think the new Bibles sell more than the King James nowadays. And all those counterfeits are out there. There's a few of us keeping it. You got to preserve this thing. And He's telling, when you get in there, you're going to have to preserve it. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, there's that phrase again, 153 times, whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. Seven's kind of a spiritual number to God. And the fact of the matter is, today we're in a spiritual battle. They were in a physical battle, but it was a picture of the spiritual battle we're in, and we're fighting seven wicked spirits out there. The fullness of the powers and the principalities and the dominions out there, and we're fighting them, and the Lord will cast them out if we'll just keep what we're supposed to do. Here's what we need to do. Verse 2. Here's what they had to do. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. I have this circled. This was my son Andrew's life verse when he was a little boy. He didn't show mercy to anyone. So I got that thing. Andrew's life verse. And, but here's the point. The Lord wants us to destroy idolatry. The Lord wants us to destroy false religion. Now, at that particular time, with those people in that land, with the Lord's presence hovering over the tabernacle, and the Lord residing there, He was serious about it. They were to physically, actually, really do what you're reading. Is He asking that of us today? Of course not. Corinthians tells us our weapons are not carnal. We're not going out. I'm not telling you, there's times I wanted to do it. When I newly got saved, when I first got saved, I was working at a Catholic institution. And I walked in one day and there was this statue about this big with a cherubic face with rouge on it and everything. And it was about a 6-year-old kid with a crown on it and the goofiest thing I ever saw in my life. And I'm thinking, what the heck is that? And then the infant of Prague, my wife told me, it's supposed to be Jesus. This goofy little child standing there. And I just wanted to take a baseball bat, a Louisville Slugger, and bust that thing up. But I'm not supposed to do those things. The weapons aren't carnal. We're not supposed to. Now, I'm going to get to in the millennium. But not now. I'll be looking forward to that. But not now. But what we are supposed to do is, in the strongholds of our mind, in the imaginations of our mind, we're supposed to bust up and destroy all these crazy religious teachings and catechisms and concepts that we were given before. This was probably one of the mistakes Martin Luther made. He didn't do that. He hung on to some things like infant baptism and things like that. And you see the fruit of it today. As a Lutheran church is just a lost mainline Protestant denomination. You can spend your whole life in it and never get saved because you won't hear the gospel. And the Lord says, you've got to go, you've got to break these things up. You've got to bust this stuff up. I want you to smite it. I want you to destroy it. I want no covenant. Don't you show any mercy to it. Well, you know, it's a nice thing to bring a baby up there and sprinkle one. No, it's not. No, it isn't. It's wickedness and abomination before God. No mercy. Well, it makes the mother feel good. God says, I don't care if it makes the mother feel good. I'm not interested in her feelings. I'm interested in her obedience to my word. God doesn't live by people's emotions or feelings or contrivances or opinions. He lives by His word, and that's how we're supposed to live. So the first thing is going there and destroying this stuff in your mind or in your own home. You're allowed to do it in your home. You got any of those little statues? You're afraid to break them? Bring them to me. Brother Mike will bust them up. I'll be more than happy to do that for you. No charge. I may even pay you to do it. Verse 3. Another thing. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Why? What's wrong with that? They seem like perfectly nice people. There are some decent law-abiding citizens in every nation you go to. I mean, not everyone out there is a criminal and a thug and a thief and a drug abuser and a whoremonger. There's some people that are actually, we got people live across the street from us. They're a nice family. They're lost. They're a nice family though. Husband works hard, comes home on the weekend, does the lawn and does stuff around the house. The wife works her job. She comes home, does stuff. They raise their kids. They're from an American standpoint, they're good citizens. Pay their taxes, never get in any trouble. Why couldn't, if that daughter across the street suddenly got an eye for my boy Adam, who's not married, and thought, hey, there's a possibility. She's a nice girl. She's working. He could. Why not? Why couldn't we do this? Here's the reason. Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. It's a sad, sad tale that when two people come together, and my mother used to try and tell me this when I was little, I didn't quite understand, I'm finally getting a grip on it, is that when you run with certain people, if you run with people that are doing things in darkness and in the valley, they'll tend to drag you down more than you'll pull them up. And it's just gravity. It's just gravity, folks. What's easier to do? Is it easier to pull someone down off a ladder or to pull someone up a ladder? And it just works that way physically, which is a portrait of the spiritual. And all through history, we see it over and over and over, all the way back to the garden. Look what happened when Eve gave the fruit to her husband and he did eat. I mean, he had an opportunity there to say, wait a second, no, I'm not going to do that. Let's get the Lord right now. Let's call him. Let's repent over the mistake you made. And let's see if we can pull this thing back up to righteousness. And instead, the spiritual gravity of the pull down into the sordid valley of sin. And the Lord sees this. And so the warning is given. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. God hates idolatry. God loves His Son. God loves His Word. We take it too lightly. Christians take the Word of God too lightly. You know me, folks. I'm out there all the time trying to tell lost people, Jesus is the Christ and you need salvation. You need the Jesus of the Bible if you're a lost person. But you also know, I'm always trying to tell saved people, and you need the Bible of Jesus. Because Jesus, the Word, gave the words in the book. And He doesn't want, you say, well, I don't have images, I don't have groves, I don't have altars. Yeah, but today Christians have false Bibles. and it angers the Lord. Those aren't his words. Those are words mingled with another spirit. And I wish they were just the spirit of man. That would be bad enough. But there's an unclean spirit in those Bibles. Read Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Read 1 John 5, 7. Read 1 Timothy 3, 16. Just terrible things. Was it Zechariah 13, 5? There's another one. I mean, just amazing the things that they go after. So, for us, I can't imagine us having altars or images or groves. Now, I know there are lost people that do, but we have to be careful as Christians to stick to what God's given and only what God's given and do it God's way and only God's way. That's it. Why? Verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Today, we spiritually have a new birth. We're no longer walking dead in our trespasses and sin. It's like the Lord has lifted us up to a spiritual level. Now, for this people here, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. That the Jews were to be above all people on the face of the earth. All the other nations would be earthly, worldly nations, and the Jews would be like heaven above earth and would have the laws of God and to be the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see this as we track through this particular book of Deuteronomy. We'll see it in the 10th chapter, the 11th chapter, the 15th chapter, the 26th chapter. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. It was a slice of heaven on planet earth in one land where they would be above everyone else. Lifted up in the sight of God because they had God's word. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. I like that. The Lord likes the underdog. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, ye see how you're calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, I chose the underdogs. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. The underdog. God's for the underdog. Amen. That's good. Has the world rejected you? Have you gone through life and got the feeling like, you know, the world doesn't care about me? I feel left out. Well, there's someone that does care. It's God. And he wants to move right in. And that's what he did with these people. They were the smallest people there of all those nations on planet Earth at the time. And he moved in. And he set his love on the underdog. Today he loves the little child. Yellow, red, or black, or white. He loves that little baby in the womb. The one that this nation hates and despises and will do everything to kill and is passing a new health care bill where they'll spend federal money to kill those little babies. He loves, someone was asking me about, what about someone that's born and they're retarded, they have cerebral palsy? Oh, God loves them. He loves them. Are they going to be shut out of heaven? No way. Are they going to be like that? Oh, not when they get their new body. Oh, no, they're going to have an IQ of 1,500. They're going to make Einstein look like he had palsy and retardation. What do you see what the Lord's going to do for all of eternity? No. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He puts... The writer, the Holy Ghost, uses the same style in Deuteronomy that Paul uses in the New Testament. He uses these appositives. Verse 8, because the Lord loved you, skip down a little, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. What he's showing you is that in the New Testament, by grace are you saved, okay? And in the Old Testament, by the mighty powers and signs and wonders of God, were they saved? Well, what moved God to do those mighty powers, wonders, and signs? And what moved God to give grace to you in the New Testament? Love. Love was the moving force in the heart of God to come up with the mechanism for the salvation. In the New Testament, grace. In the Old Testament, the power and the signs and the wonders. It's love. And don't you want to love someone back that loves you like that? And that's why he gives the second giving of the law. I mean, the Lord, the deliverance was of the love of God, and the law of protection for you, the boundaries around you to keep you safe and not let you wander out there where it's dangerous, is all from the love of God too. And therefore, the diligent keeping of them and the service is a return of love. That's all it is. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book setting forth this love moving force. Another reason the Lord brought them forth, the middle of verse 8, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you this land. Your seed will get this land. And so therefore, even to a people who were struggling in sin, the Lord was willing to bring them out. Now today, the Lord, because of his love, he's brought us out. But because of the oath that he swore to the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal counsels of the deliberate counsel and foreknowledge of God, a long time ago, because of that, what he swore to Jesus Christ is the reason that he keeps us. That's why we're kept. Because sometimes we're not worthy of being kept. Just like the Jewish people weren't worthy of being kept sometimes. And yet because of that oath, you see the surety of your salvation, the assurance that we have. Because of that oath, God cannot go back on an oath. And that's an oath he made to his son. What a blessing. That's our Father. Jesus Christ is the one that begot us. We're begotten of him. And so, that's a great oath that we're under. And of course, they were under the Abrahamic covenant. And what a blessing. So we see this, that because of love, and because he would keep the oath, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Now there he's talking about some of those kingdoms that were mentioned back in verse 1. Those Girgashites and Amorites and Hittites and Jebusites and all those people who had filled the cup of God's wrath to the full over 400 plus years of sinning and unrepentance and continue to shake the face at God, God going to destroy them and kick them out. And God would much rather you get in on his love than on his judgment. But the left hand of judgment is going to fall one day. Look, the right hand of fellowship is offered. But if you refuse it forever and ever, and I don't worry about those in this room, but those to whom we go out and preach, then there's a day when he withdraws this right hand of fellowship and puts a shut to the door. And then comes a sure and certain and final judgment. All right, we're just about running out of time, so let's see if we can finish up with a couple more verses. Verse 11, Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, to do them. So he's saying, look, at the way you're going to preserve the law when you get into the new land is you've got to separate yourself from the heathen. Don't intermarry with the heathen. Don't read the books of religion from the heathen. Don't call the 1-800 numbers of the heathen and their spirit hotlines. Don't look for a fortune teller from the heathen. You've got to separate in order for you to preserve this law. There are perils without. There's still going to be a few Perizzites and Amorites and Hittites hiding out in the woods and in the forests there. And you've got to stay away from them. You've got to stay home where it's safe. There's no place like home. There's no place like the sanctuary of a home. It's such a blessing. I remember when I was, now I'm retired now, you know, so I get to be there all the time. But when I used to work, and I was out there in that crazy cooking cauldron of confusion at work with every kind of spirit flying around and all the insanity going on, I just couldn't wait to get home and just shut the door and be there with my lovey and be there with the Bible and in the sanctuary and just blessed. And then coming on the weekends and getting into the house of God and just being here. But we have to be careful when we're out there. It's dangerous out there. We need to preserve God's law, and we need to watch out for the heathen. We need to separate from them. Next week we'll see how the continuing peril goes on. There isn't just peril without, there's peril within. And we'll see that too next week. Let's take any questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just teaching us line upon line, precept upon precept. And thank you for revealing in the book of Deuteronomy, it was the love in your heart that moved to give your son, while we were yet sinners, the commendation of that great love. Help us, Lord, to go out and not to intermarry with the heathen, not to intermingle with the heathen, but at least preach and reach out to the heathen and tell them that love is available in Jesus Christ. Today, this day of salvation is still available. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others and to carry the banner of truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.